If you are new with us, welcome. My name is Dave, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we have been in this series that I love talking about all this. We've been talking about our thought life, and I love the series title, not just because I made the series title, but because of it invites us to do something that we don't normally do, and that is to think about what we think about. And the reason that this is so important, as we said the first week, is that our thoughts drive our behavior. Our thoughts precede our behavior. It's not that our hands that get us into trouble as much as our heads. And so it's our thought life that drives our behavior. And if you just look at our behavior, even just for a little bit of time, you know something and I know something, that there is something we said that is wrong with our thinking. We don't always do what is right, and we don't always do what is best for us. In fact, last week we said it this way, that what we want, what we think we want, is not always what is best for us. Isn't that true? What we think we want is not always what is best for us. Like right now, I'm craving a cheeseburger, a bacon cheeseburger from Five Guys. You know what I'm talking about? With extra bacon and extra cheese, because I don't know if you know this, you can ask for anything extra as far as their sides, and you can get extra. It's free. You can have extra bacon for free, extra cheese for free. Do you guys know this? It is the best thing ever. And so there's a little plug for Five Guys. And now you're thinking about Five Guys cheeseburgers. That's great. But that's what I want. But my arteries are yelling at me, probably going, no, that is not what is best for you. And you know that, right? So what we want is not always what is best for us. And so at the end of the day, we said it that last week, we said this, that you can't trust your wants. That you can't trust your wants, that your wants, your natural wants, are in conflict with what is best for you. And oftentimes, when we say yes to our natural wants, we end up taking it, takes us down a path where we end up saying to ourselves, what was I thinking? And so last week we said, if you really want to change your behavior, if you really want to be transformed in this life, it doesn't even start with behavior. It has nothing to do with behavior. It has to do with something that the Apostle Paul described this way. He says it's all about renewing your mind, renewing your mind. And what does renew mean? It means to take off the old, put on the new. What's the old? Well, last week we talked about our old wants versus what God wants for us. And so this whole process, taking off the old, putting on the new, and we said it's the most logical thing to do. Because if you can't trust what you want, if what you want is not even what's best for you, and if really what God wants is what's best for you, then the most logical thing to do is to surrender your wants and your wills to his will and say, not my will be done, your will be done. That's what we kind of ended on last week. But renewing your mind is so much more than just about our wants. In fact, we're going to spend the next couple weeks talking about the different aspects of what it means to renew our mind and change the way we think. And this morning, we're going to talk about our emotions and our attitudes, in a sense. And we're going to talk about where our emotions and our thinking really kind of converge, and specifically on two areas that I think affect us all, and that's this, anxiety and peace. Anxiety and peace. I don't know if you know this, but we live in a nation right now where anxiety disorders are the number one mental illness that we have to deal with in this country. 40 million, you can tell them to call us back later. 40 million, check this out. 40 million people deal with anxiety disorders every single year. 40 million adults. That's almost one out of five, 18% of our country. So one in five, so look around, one in five Americans deal with some kind of anxiety disorders. We like to think that we are a nation of warriors, but in the sense, really in a real sense, we are a nation of worriers. And there's lots to worry about, isn't there, in this world? I mean, there's so much to worry about. We worry about our finances, we worry about our health, we worry about schools, we worry about our kids, we worry about our grandkids, we worry about our retirement, we worry about the stock market, we worry about global warming, we worry about what's in our food, we worry about the government. You know, if you're a Democrat, chances are you're probably worried about the Republicans right about now. If you're a Republican, chances are you're still worried about the Democrats. And I think everybody is slightly concerned about Donald Trump, right? I mean, we hope that he does well, but I think everyone's still a little bit not sure about all that. And so there's just so much to worry about. There's so much anxiety in this world. And And, you know, there just is. And so what is anxiety? What is anxiety? We're not talking about this idea of just concern for someone that you love, right? Because naturally, there's natural concern that you have when you love somebody. We're not talking about that kind of stuff. When we talk about anxiety, we're talking about this, that there's this preoccupation, this unhealthy preoccupation with the what-ifs of life, right? And you know what I'm talking about, the what-ifs. We all play the what-ifs game. I mean, we play the what-ifs game probably every single day. You know, what if I lose my job? What if the stock market crashes? You know, what if this? What if that? I mean, what if they find out about me? And what if they, you know, we just play the what-if game. And I do this, you know, when I first started doing this, talking in front of people, I was extremely anxious. You know, I would just play the what-if game all morning and all week long. Like, you know, what if I say the wrong thing? Or what if I say something that offends somebody? Or what if people have tomatoes out there that they don't like what I'm saying? Or what if there's a button undone or a zipper undone? You know, you just begin to play the what-if game until you just go crazy. And suddenly, you know, you just get so petrified that you really can't even function or you can't even move. Anybody get anxious about public speaking, by the way? Anybody? Great. Why don't you come up, why don't you come up here for a second? It's like, no way! And you play the what-if game, right? But that's us. That's what we do. And so that's anxiety. That's what we mean by anxiety. Now, on the other hand, the other side of the coin, there's peace. And what do we mean by peace? Peace is this. There's this inner calm. There's this inner poise that we have that is maintained despite the circumstances. That you are one way in one situation and you're exactly the same. You have the exact kind of peace and calmness in another situation. No matter how bad the storm gets, no matter how ugly it gets, you can maintain this sense of calmness and poise within yourself. And who doesn't want that? And the billion-dollar question, because we spend billions and billions of dollars on this, is how do we go from being anxious to having peace in our life, right? How do we do that? Now, let me just give a caveat, because I know some of you struggle with deep anxiety, you know, and you might have an anxiety disorder, and it's severe. I don't want you to hear me say that this is the only thing that's going to help you this morning. Because maybe for some of you, it's more than just a thinking thing. It's a chemical thing. It's a physical thing. So I'm not trying to dismiss that aspect at all. But what I am saying that I think what we're going to talk about today is going to be helpful for everybody, no matter how severe your anxiety is. But I'd want to acknowledge that there's oftentimes with severe anxiety, there's also, you know, a physical side of things, a chemical side of things. So I don't want to dismiss that. But how do we go from being anxious to having peace? Now, when you read books or when you listen to a lot of authors or speakers and, you know, when you go to Barnes & Noble, lots of times there's a standard set of advice that they give to how to deal with anxiety. And the standard advice that you often hear, maybe you actually have given yourself to people who are worrying about something, is this. Just don't think about what you're worried about. Has anybody ever given that advice before? Just don't think about it, right? If the stock market is causing you to worry, don't think about the stock market. If your health is starting, you know, cause, don't think about your health. Don't think about that thing. Don't whatever. Expel the negative thoughts out of your head. And just, if that's causing you to worry, don't think about it. Get rid of it, and you won't worry anymore. It's kind of like telling somebody, though, who's afraid of heights, who's standing on a cliff, don't look where? Down. Does that ever help? I mean, usually not, right? That's usually not going to, you know, do anything for the person. So to simply say, don't think about what you're worried about, usually doesn't help. It's not that helpful suggestion. But here's the other advice. And this is really kind of a deeper thing. A lot of religions, a lot of philosophies will take this a step further. And they won't say, just don't think about what you're worried about. Some religions, some philosophies say, just don't think at all. Just clear your mind. Just empty your mind. And all of a sudden, when you do that, there will be a sense of tranquility and peace that will overcome you. Just kind of not just expel the negative thoughts, just expel all thought. And then you will find peace and you'll find a sense of inner calmness. Right? And I remember This is several years ago now. I like to get here super early on Sunday morning. One, because I'm just that way, and two, because I love you guys. And I want to be prepared. But I roll up to the church very, very early in the morning one Sunday, and I remember at the gazebo, if you know we have a gazebo back here in the back, there was an older gentleman sitting back there, and he was looked like he was from Indian descent. And so I thought, I have some time. I wanted to introduce myself and say hello. I've saw him out there before. So I walked out there on Sunday morning, and he was sitting there, and he was meditating. And so I walked up and just introduced myself. And because I was a pastor, and it was Sunday, and we were at a church, we ended up talking about God, and I love to talk about Jesus with people. So that's what I ended up doing. And he was so respectful, and he listened to everything that I had to say. And then he began to tell me what he was doing about meditating. And so, you know, I reciprocated that and said, well, teach me about what you were doing and all that. And so he was saying, listen, if you really want to meditate, and I'm going to butcher this, so don't take my all this, but this is, he says, really what you want to do is you really want to clear your mind and kind of focus everything, and he kind of pointed to the middle of his forehead, right above his nose. If you just focus everything right here, you know, then you can kind of find this peace and calmness, and this is what I do to meditate. He says, and he invited me to join him to do this. I'm like, hey, great. I got a few more minutes. I'll try it. Sure. So I sit there, and I probably looked ridiculous. You know, this if you drove by, you would have probably laughed at me, but I'm sitting there, legs crossed, and I'm trying to think about not thinking. Have you ever tried that before? Now, if you can do that, great. I could not do that. Just my personal, I could not do that. It was so hard for me. I ended up just simply praying for this guy while I was out there. But I was like, okay, clear. I can't not think. That was just so hard for me. But that's the advice that oftentimes you'll get. It just clear your mind. Just expel the negative thoughts or expel all your thoughts. Now, this is the difference. If you want to know the difference between Christianity and all other religions and philosophies, here's one of them. That every other religion, every other philosophy says, listen, expel the negative, get rid of those, you know, negative thoughts, and you'll have peace. But Christianity says, listen, you can't do that. You really can't do that in this world. You can't just not think, and you can't just, you know, ignore the negative. That's no way to live. You know, there's bad things in this world, and to bury your head in the sand is not very practical. It's not very helpful. And so Christianity offers a different way to think and a different way to deal with our anxiety and to how to have peace. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So if you have your Bibles, or if you have your YouVersion on your Bible app, don't drop your phones this morning, but get your phone out, YouVersion Bible app, and we're going to turn to Philippians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to land on today. Right, and here's something that you need to know. If you don't know a lot about the Bible, if you don't know a lot about the Apostle Paul, who wrote about half of the New Testament, and we've been looking at all his writings about thinking in this series, but he wrote about half of the New Testament, but before he was ever the Apostle Paul, his name was, and this is the kind of the confusing thing with the Bible, his name was Saul. And before Paul was ever Saul, you know, Saul was a Christ hater. He was a Christian hater. He was a Christian hunter. He hated Christians before he ever became a Christian. He actually went around finding Christians and throwing them into jail. But when Saul became Paul, he was the one who became the hunted one. And he, you know, he made a lot of people mad. And so he ended up being severely mistreated over and over and over again. And so before we read what Paul writes, I need to show you what he also wrote to the Corinthian church about his life and how about what he had to experience, because I think this is so helpful context to what he has to say this morning. But in 2 Corinthians 11, here's what he writes. He says, five times. Why? Because every time, it's memorable. Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Now, I went to Israel not too long ago, and one of the things that I learned, many things I learned, but 40 lashes minus one is what? You guys are so good with math. 39. But that's an expression. 40 lashes minus one is really more of an expression. It's a way to say, we're going to beat you to the point where you're almost dead, but not dead. That's what that means. Almost dead, but not. We're just going to, and they were so good at this. They knew exactly how many before they could actually just kill a person. And he said, five times I was beaten to the point where I almost died. It was just the edge of my life. Five times. You imagine just what his back looked like after just that. Three times, he says, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. And if you've ever had a swim in the open sea and you didn't have, you know, it's a scary, scary thing. He says, I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in the danger from false brothers. I've just been in danger from everyone and every place. I mean, just you name it. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have gone without food. I've actually, he says, been cold and naked. They've just stripped me. Now, I don't know what your worst day is, but chances are it has nothing on the Apostle Paul. So what we're about to read, this is so fascinating to me. Here's what he says in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He says this, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. If you're not kind of taken back by that, he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Now, if I would say this up here, you would maybe laugh me off the stage. But here's a guy who's been beaten, shipwrecked, you know, starved, stoned. I mean, come on. And one of the reasons why you can take the Bible seriously is not because these words are in the Bible, but because of who wrote them. These are real men. He says, I have learned. And he's writing this right now. If you need to know this too, he's actually writing this under house arrest. He is chained to probably a Roman guard at this time, not knowing whether he was going to live or die or be beaten again. He has no idea what is to come. And yet he says somehow, you know, amazingly, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. And that's amazing to me. And notice he says the word learned. I mean, notice that. He says, listen, this is not always the way I thought. This is not always the way I used to be not like this. This wasn't a skill set that I just had or a gift or ability. This wasn't a flip a switch. I could just have peace. He says, I have learned to somehow have this inner calm no matter the circumstances, that it was a process for me, something that I had to learn. And if I could learn it, you and I could learn it as well. And so that's kind of the context. That's kind of the end of his thought, more than the beginning. Let's go back to the beginning. Here's where he's going with all this in verse 4. So hang with me. Chapter 4, verse 4. Here's what he says. He says, rejoice or be glad in the Lord always. And if you didn't just hear me, let me just say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord, he says, is near. Now, this is one of those passages that I spent lots and lots of hours studying, not just now, but back in seminary. I did a 20-page single-space paper on all these verses. But one of the words, if you like to underline the Bible, if you like to do that, underline the word near. Because this word near has kind of confounded scholars for years. Because the word near in the Greek has two different meanings. Near could mean spatial near. Near could mean temporal near. And by spatial, I mean that he is saying, perhaps he's saying that the Lord is near, that the Lord is with you, like next to you or within you, because Jesus says, I will always be with you, right? And so is Paul saying, is the Lord near spatially? Or is he saying, is the Lord near temporally in the sense of that Jesus promised to return, to come back, and the Lord is coming back soon? Is Paul saying, be gentle and be, you know, kind and all that because the Lord is near spatially? Or temporally. In other words, is it the presence of God that Paul is evoking, or is it the plan of God that Paul is evoking? And the answer is yes. You guys know me so well. Yes, yes. Of course, it's yes. That's the beauty of this word. I think that's how, you know, Paul is so smart. Yes. He's saying, listen, you can have incredible peace, and we're going to talk about that, but you can rejoice. You can rejoice and be glad right now, because you know the Lord is with you. But you can also rejoice because you know the plan of God. You know the plan of God. You know that even though everything right now seems hopeless and all the pain and all the misery and all the sorrow and all the death and disease and all that stuff, you know that's not how it's going to end. You know that God is going to come back and he's going to return. He's going to make all things new. He's going to right every wrong. He's going to bring justice to the injustice. He's going to have life conquer death. You know all of that. The Lord is near, both spatially and temporally. Now, he goes on. And he tells us to do something that at first, I'm telling you, we want to push back on so hard on this. But he says this, in light of this, in light of the fact that the Lord is near, do not, which means it's in your power to either do or do not in this case, that you have control over this. We don't have a lot of control over lots of things, but this is one thing that you can do. Do not be anxious about anything. And again, I know the pushback. If I would tell you, if you sat in my office today or this week and you would tell me about all your woes and your, you know, concerns, and if I would tell you, just don't be worried about it, just don't be worried about anything, you'd maybe even get mad at me. And you would say, listen, buddy, listen, Buster, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know all the pain and all the turmoil and all the sadness and everything and all the stress, and you don't know all the situation. If you knew my anything, you wouldn't say, don't be anxious about anything. But again, it's not me who's saying this. It's the Apostle Paul. And I guarantee you, his anything is far worse. It's far worse than anything that you would probably ever go through. So here's a man who says, this is possible. This is possible. Do not be anxious about anything. And anything means anything. It's like, how do I do that? Here's what he says. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He says, if you really want to have peace, if you really don't want to be anxious, this is the first thing you need to understand. The first thing that you need to do is to pray. And again, it's like, Paul, I have prayed. I have prayed so much. In fact, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed about this, and God didn't answer me. That's why I'm so anxious, because I don't know what else to do. I mean, I came to him and it doesn't seem like he's answering me. And come on, Paul, I mean, prayer, is that all the best you got? I mean, that's such a lame answer, prayer. I've heard that. I've done that. Got anything else? Paul says, listen, I want you to pray differently. I want you to probably do something that you have not done. He says, when you pray, and this is so unintuitive for us, when you pray, he says, I also want you to pray with thanksgiving. In other words, I want you to do what is so hard for us to do, and we might not even understand. I want you to pray, and as you pray, and as you make your request to God, I want you to thank him as you pray, not after you pray. Because chances are, here's how it works for you and here's how it works for me, that, okay, we'll make a request. God, you know, give me a Mercedes, right? Whatever it is, you know, we'll make a request. God, you know, he'll do something, whatever. And then if God answers our prayer, you know, in a way that's close to what we wanted or close enough, then, and if we remember, then we'll say, okay, God, thank you for answering my prayer. And Paul says, I want you to do this differently. I want you to pray as you are making the request. And it's like, well, how can I do that? Right? I mean, he hasn't even answered yet. What do you mean? Paul says, listen, to the degree which you can pray, which is simply acknowledging, God, I'm completely dependent upon you. Every breath, every step is because of you. When you can pray and actually give thanks, to the degree that you can do that, you can have peace. And it's like, I don't even know how he's going to answer. How can I thank him if I don't even know what he's going to do? And Paul says, listen, you do know what he's going to do. You might not know in the short term what God is going to do, but you certainly, if you're a Christ follower, if you know the plan of God, you know exactly what he's going to do long term. You know. And to the degree in which we can, you know, understand that, he says, you can thank God. You know, he says, you know that from now until the end, God is working things out, don't you? You know that. In fact, Paul, and I'll give you an abstract version example, and I'll give you a concrete example. I'll give you the abstract example. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he says, listen, as we know, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He says, listen, you know that even though the things that you hate, the things that God hates, God is actually working those things out for your good and for his glory. All right, that's the reality. If you understand the plan of God, you know that he's working things out. It's for your good and his glory. But that's abstract, right? That's hard for us to get our minds around. So let me give you a concrete example. Take the cross. Take Jesus' crucifixion. If you were good friends with Jesus, and on the day that he was crucified, chances are you'd be going, I can't believe they're doing this to him. I just can't believe. I mean, here's a guy who did so many good things, who helped out so many people. So many people's lives have been changed. How could they ever do this? I can't believe that this is happening. I can't believe they've trumped up so many lies to get him up there on the cross. This is so terrible. This is so unjust. This is just so evil. And you know, if you and I were there, we would have gone, you know, home that day going, how can, you know, there's no way God could ever do anything good out of this. This is so terrible. This is so tragic. This is so painful. You know, how could God ever do anything good out of this awfulness? And yet the cross, as terrible as it was probably the best thing that ever happened for humanity when it comes to redemption, right? In the sense, the cross was the worst and the best thing that happened to humanity. And on our side of things, it was so bad, it was so terrible, it was so ugly that day. God, how can you? And God's like, I have worked this out for your good and for my glory. He says, I'm doing that. The same thing that I did on the cross. He said, I'm doing this in your lives every single day. And to the degree that we can understand that, we can have thanksgiving. To the degree that we can, you know, trust that God's going to answer our prayers. If we just knew everything that he knew. He's like, I will answer your prayers as if you had asked for whatever it is based on if you knew everything that I knew. That's what I'm going to give you. To the degree that we can understand that God is working everything out for our good and his glory, we can give thanksgiving, even in the worst of times. So he says, you can pray, but pray differently. Pray with thanksgiving. And then he says this, and the peace of God. And that's what we want, right? The peace of God. I mean, we want peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, again, if you like to underline this word guard, it's a great term. It's a military term. He's kind of giving this imagery of, imagine if you had, you know, an entire army and you sent this army outside your walls of the city and you had them posted and they're standing on guard. How well would you sleep that night knowing that your whole entire army is surrounding you in the city? And I mean, you're going to sleep pretty well. He says, listen, when you understand the plan of God, the presence of God, when you begin to dwell on those things and think about those things, it will create such a sense of security and a sense of protection that you will have such a peace, and maybe you know people like this, you will have a peace that will transcend understanding. In other words, maybe you've met somebody like this, who it's like, you know, how can you be so calm when so much is happening around you? And you know, I mean, it's terrible. I mean, I would not be like that, you know, and you maybe have asked that to somebody. How can you have that calm? How can you have that poise? How can you just be at peace when so much devastation and so much ugliness is around you right now? How could you have peace in the storm? And their answer, if I don't know if you ever ask anybody, oftentimes it's like, I don't know. I can't explain it. It's just the peace of God. It's just it's the peace of God that there's a sense of security and protection that God is with me and God is for me. And so it's just, I don't know. And then he gets to the heart of what I want to talk about this morning. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, here's what he says to do. Think about such things. Now, there's two different approaches that we could take with this list because it's a list, right? One approach is we could, you know, pick out every single word, every single noun, every single adjective, and we could talk about these things. We could talk about what is true. We could talk about how important thinking about what true, you know, thinking about true things can do for you. We can talk about how our country, our nation is just so thirsty for truth. Did you guys see the Time magazine cover? It says is truth dead? You know, that was their cover this week. It's like, they're just hungry. We're just hungry for truth. We could talk about the principle that lies destroy lives. Lies destroy lives. You can take that one to the bank. Lies destroy lives. And we could talk about noble things. We could talk about what is right and what is wrong. We could talk about justice and injustice and, you know, and purity and lovely. We could just pull each of these words out. And I've done that before as a sermon. I've looked at each of these words. But I want to take a different approach. Because let's be honest. I mean, what's Paul doing here? Let's be honest. I mean, we could talk about what is true, and we could think about true things. And I could think about how the sky is blue, but it's not really blue because the spectrum of the light and da-da-da. But is that going to help me with my butterflies in my stomach? Is that going to help me, you know, get up here and stand up here in front of people? You know, is that going to help you take a test? No, unless the test is on why the sky is blue. But other than that, it's not going to help you. You know, we could talk about and think about what is noble, right? You know, what's noble? We can think about the Queen of England. She seems like the most noble, regal person that I can think of. Is that going to help you deal with your anxiety, your debilitating fear and your worries and your what ifs? Probably not. So what is Paul doing? I think there's a different approach. Instead of looking at this list as individual items, I'm rethinking this in my whole, you know, because I've studied this. Let's look at this as a whole for just a moment. What is Paul really doing? What is Paul really focused on? I'll tell you what Paul's focused on. The same thing Paul is focused on in every letter that he writes and everything that he does. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. He says, listen, if you really want to have peace, it comes by thinking about the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? The gospel is this incredible true story of how God created you and he created me in his image, which means you have intrinsic value and worth no matter what you do or don't do in this life. The gospel says that God created us in his image in a perfect world to live with us. And yet we wanted to be in the place of God. And so everything began to fall apart. Sin was entered into this world, and sin with death and disease and destruction, and everything just got messier and messier and messier. And you would think after God seeing this giant mess would just say, you know, I'm done with this. This is just ugly. This is just disgusting. That's not what I wanted. Would have run from the mess. But the gospel says God ran towards the mess. God became one of us and got messy. And he lived this perfect life to show you and I who our Heavenly Father really is and how much he loves you. And to show you just how much he loved you, he put himself in your place on that cross. And he bore your pain that you deserve and my pain that I deserve and the penalty of sin. And he conquers sin and death on that cross. And to prove it, death could not hold him. And 3 days later, he came back from the dead, showing once and for all he really was the Son of the living God. And then he invites us to follow him, to put our faith in him so that we could become children of God, so that we can have a new identity and a new purpose and have this sense of security like no other as a child of God. And just before Jesus left, he says, listen, I'm gonna send you my spirit, the same spirit that empowered me to do what I did and to come back from the dead now lives inside of you so that you can do and love people the way I love people. But don't fret because I will return. Someday I'm coming back and I'm going to make all things new. I will wipe away every tear. I will remove all the injustice from this world. I will right every wrong. Because I love you. I love you. I love you. That's the gospel. It is the truest thing that we can think of. It is the purest thing that we can think of. It is, without a doubt, the most lovely thing that we could ever think on. In fact, Peter says, angels long to look at these things, long to look at the gospel, because it's so lovely. They were blown away. God, how could you love this world that's this disease-filled, you know, they turn their backs on you. How could you love them so much? We can't stop looking at it. It's so stinking lovely. It's excellent. It's praiseworthy. Paul says that's the antidote to any of your anxiety. It's the gospel. See, there's a big difference. There's a big difference between how the world says, here's worldly peace, and really how to have the peace of God. If you go to a Barnes & Noble if you get on Amazon, chances are when you read all these books and all these self-help books, here's what you're not going to read. Here's the advice that you're not going to read from these books or these authors or speakers. They will not tell you to think about the big picture of life. They will not tell you to think about where you came from or where you're going or your purpose on this world. They will never do that. They will simply start going to technique. They go to technique right away. Here's some relaxation techniques. Here's some stress techniques. Here's some thinking techniques. You know, you need to get away and go to the beach for a while, empty your thoughts, control your thoughts this way. They'll always go to technique. They won't ever kind of just, you know, think about the big picture stuff. They won't tell you to think about the implications. Why? Because, I mean, it's pretty clear. If you don't believe in a God, if you believe that somehow we got here by chance, that at the end of your day, there really is no meaning except you just end up becoming worm food and that, you know, the earth is going to, you know, fade away and all humanity is going to collapse on itself and it's just the sun is going to give up and everything is just meaningless at the end of the day, then you can't think about the implications of all that. You can't really think through your belief system because if you do, it's just going to get more depressing. You're just going to get more anxiety. That's not helpful. Some would say that's morbid to think that way. But that's how they say you can have peace, is just simply not thinking about the implications of your belief system. Where Paul would say it's completely different with Christianity. Christians, I'm telling you, Christians, our peace comes from thinking deeply and richly about the gospel, thinking through all the implications of the gospel. In fact, I said it this way, the peace of God, if you really want the peace of God, it comes when you think deeply and richly and, you know, over and over about the presence of God in our lives, about the plan of God in our lives, even about the promises of God in our lives. When you think richly and deeply about the gospel, suddenly, I'm telling you, all of those worries that you had, all of those concerns, all of those what ifs begin to shrink. And suddenly they look a whole lot more manageable, not because you can manage them, because you know your Heavenly Father who loves you is managing them for you and for your good and for His glory. You see the difference? It's night and day. So let me just ask you some questions and then we're going to wrap up. What do you do? What do you do when the what ifs of life begin to take over your life? What do? I want you to think about this just for a second. This is important. What do? Do you shut down? Do you kind of hide away somewhere? Do you get angry? Do you go to Ben and Jerry's when you get anxious and worry? I mean, what do you turn to when the what ifs of life begin to take over your life? And I want you to identify something in your head right now, because I want this to be something as a trigger, a cue for you. The next time that you start allowing the what ifs of life to take over your life, I want you to go, here's what I'm doing. Here's what I'm doing. I'm doing it, right? I've started eating again. I'm getting angry. I'm shutting down. What is it? And I want that to be a cue. This is the what ifs taking over the what's true. And if you allow the what ifs, if you like to play the what if game, Paul would say, I got the greatest what if question in the world. I got the ultimate what-if question. I got the what-if question that will overshadow all the other what-if questions you can ever think of. And that's this. What if, just what if, the gospel was entirely and is entirely true? That's the what-if question I want you to be thinking about. In those moments where you just can't even function, in those moments you don't even want to step out in the limelight, even the moments that you just can't even, he says, I want you to think about, what if the gospel is true? What if you are loved that much? What if you are that secure in Christ? What if you're that forgiven? What if the gospel is true? What if He is with you right now, even though you can't feel Him, even though it doesn't seem like He is, doesn't even care about you? What if He is with you right now? What if He's taking all that junk you're so worried about that's probably not even going to happen anyways, but even if it does, you know that He's working it out for your good and for your and His glory. What if? It's all true. What if everything's going to work out the way He said it's going to work out? That's going to change your perspective, I'm telling you. And so the question that I'm going to leave you with, it's probably the most important question I can ask you. It's the question that probably no one else is going to ask you this week. I don't know ever again. But do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? I want to put you right on that precipice. Do you believe it? Because here's the thing. Here's the thing. If you're not a Jesus follower yet, you are so welcomed here, and we love that you're coming and wrestling with all of this. But there's one thing to be anxious about. There's one thing that I want to leave. You know, I want you to feel welcome coming in, but there's one thing that I can let you leave with feeling a little bit anxious about is this. That what if the gospel is true and I haven't received it yet? What if the gospel is true and I haven't taken hold of it yet? What if the gospel is true and I'm missing out on this relationship with God that they keep talking about? What if? That's what I want to leave you with if you have not yet accepted that. And my hope is that little bit of angst, that little bit of anxiety will begin to grow. And I don't want you to leave worried. I want you to feel secure. I want you to feel safe. I want you to know that God loves you and he has done everything to remove every obstacle so that you can have a relationship with them. All you need to do, he says, is trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Do you trust the gospel? And if you are a Christ follower and you say, yeah, I trust the gospel, I'm still anxious. Paul, as kind as he would, you know, he would say this as gently as he could, perhaps you're really not thinking deeply enough about the gospel. Perhaps you really don't understand the whole gospel. Because if you did, there would be so much peace in your life that you wouldn't be able to explain it to those around you. So let me leave you with this. The peace of God comes when you trust that the God of peace has made peace with you. Can you say that? Can you say, I've accepted that peace? If not, today may be your day. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. We worry, God, we worry, we worry, we worry. God, we thank you for guys like Paul who had to learn this and who taught this. God, it's not about emptying our minds. It's not about just putting our heads in the sand. It's about looking at the big picture, looking at you, looking at what you've done. And God, when we understand who you are and what you've done and how much you love us, God actually gives us confidence to run towards our problems, to run towards the mess, just like you ran towards us, because we are secure. And whatever our fear is, we can look at it straight head on and say, my God is with me through this. My God loves me so much that he's going to take whatever this is and turn it into good. Because that's how my Heavenly Father works. God, I pray for those in this room right now who have yet to trust in you, who've maybe heard the gospel in one form or another 100 different times, if they have never actually allowed it to penetrate their hearts and their minds. May today be their day. God, help us to walk out of here rejoicing in the Lord always, because the Lord is near. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name.